text for the sermon this morning is in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. John's Gospel, chapter 20, the first 18 verses. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the chief article of our faith. Without it, the hope of eternal life fails. And therefore, the evangelists in the gospel accounts are the more insistent to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here in the Gospel of John, the apostle collects much evidence to assure us that Christ is risen from the dead. It may seem strange that he does not produce more important witnesses. He starts with a woman. In this way, the scripture is fulfilled that God chooses what is weak in the eyes of the world and foolish and contemptible in order that he may confound the wisdom and the power and the glory of the flesh. The disciples certainly had no more earthly greatness than the woman who followed Christ. But it pleased Christ to have them, his disciples, and these women as the primary witnesses of his resurrection, on the one ground that they are entitled to believe and are above any objections. On the other hand, the priests, the scribes, and all the people, including Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, were kept from knowing with certainty that Christ is risen from the dead by their own willful blindness. They all deserved that seeing they should not see. Christ revealed himself to his little flock. In the Gospel of John, God brings witness after witness to Jesus' identity and to his saving grace and power. Those witnesses point to Jesus and tell people, he is the light of the world. The light that shines in the darkness of men's sin. Shines and dispels that darkness. When this witness appears in John chapter 20, there's a surprise. This witness is a woman. If you were reading or hearing this gospel in the first century when the Apostle John wrote it, it would be more than merely a surprise. In the first century, a woman was not allowed to testify in a Jewish court of law. It was staggering to them that the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not actually Peter or John, who have already been at the garden tomb, but a woman. A woman called Mary. It is even more surprising that it is not Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is the first witness to his resurrection from the dead. Or perhaps Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, whom Jesus loved. Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were Jesus' second family, second home. No, the first and last verse of our text tell us, do you see how utterly surprising it is that the first person in history to see the risen Christ, to come to resurrection faith in the risen Christ, is this woman called Mary Magdalene? It cannot possibly be accidental. It cannot simply be a coincidence that this first person to whom Jesus happens to appear, whom Jesus happens to meet, because he has not shown himself to Simon Peter, and he has not shown himself to John, the disciple whom he loved. But he comes clearly for a very special reason. And he shows himself to be the risen Lord and Savior first to Mary Magdalene. Why? Why pass by the two leading apostles? Why not go first to his own mother? Why not go to a member of the family that was his second family and second home in Bethany? Why come especially to Mary Magdalene? The answer lies on the surface of the Gospels. It is because it is in Mary Magdalene especially and particularly, it is in Mary Magdalene most clearly and strikingly that we find the story of what it means to know the risen Christ and to be brought to a living faith in him. In other words, it is because of all people that surround the cross, that surround the empty tomb, it is in Mary Magdalene that the message of Christ's resurrection and its glorious power shine forth most clearly and brightly. And I say that for several reasons. The first reason is this. As we think about Mary Magdalene, this woman who comes in the darkness to visit Jesus' tomb, the first thing that we learn about her in Scripture is that she was a wealthy woman before she met the Lord Jesus. The first thing that we are told about her is that she belonged to a small group of women who, out of their own resources, ministered to the needs of Jesus and his traveling band of disciples. She helped to feed 13 young men and others who were with them. Jesus was probably the oldest of them all. Meeting their needs over a period of 3 years required extraordinary financial resources. This woman, Mary Magdalene, was one of those women who, out of her own financial resources, made it possible for Jesus and the apostles to carry out their mission and their work. Sometimes Mary Magdalene is confused with the woman who anointed Jesus with fragrant oil and who is described as a sinner. That woman was a prostitute. She was a woman of the streets. This woman in John chapter 20 was not that woman. If we were to find a parallel to this woman in our day, this woman would not be a woman of the streets. This woman would be a member of elite groups, a woman of substance. And yet, like all women of substance, there's a dark blot in her life. That dark blot in her life leads us to the second thing that we learn about her. She is like the great Syrian general Naaman in the Old Testament scriptures, who is described as being a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. The second thing that we learn about Mary Magdalene is that although she was a woman of substance, of great financial resources, before she met the Lord Jesus, she was also a woman in deep bondage before she encountered Jesus. There are people in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testaments, just as there are people today, who, whenever their name is mentioned, there's a little line that does not need to be there because everyone knows it. Everyone thinks it. The great example of this in the Old Testament is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Everyone who knows the Old Testament knows what the next words will be. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And the great example of this in the New Testament is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Mary Magdalene fits into this category because the New Testament describes her as Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. I do not know what picture that paints in your mind. You generally imagine people who are very evidently out of their minds, like the Gadarene demoniac, running around in the graveyards among the tombstones, utterly uncontrollable. No one can tame him. No one can stop him. But it seems that it is possible to be possessed by evil in a quite different way. I think of the man who was in the synagogue when the Lord Jesus came to preach. I presume he was there every Sabbath day, sitting in his seat. And the service would go on, and the service would go on. But when the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach, when the Lord Jesus Christ was present in that synagogue, it was as though there were a great unveiling of something in his soul. And he could not keep it in. And the chains of the evil one that bound him seemed to be stretched to the limit as he cried out. Mary Magdalene was your normal, able woman of substance, but a deep chain bound her to the powers of darkness. That is why I think the Lord chose her here in John chapter 20 as the first person to whom the risen Christ appears. She models for us and is an illustration for us of what Jesus believed and what the New Testament teaches is true of every single one of us. Yes, you and me. That we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. That we follow the course of this world. That we are enslaved to the evil one. Someone has written about this, that you are bound by an invisible chain, a silk cord whose strength you will never know until you attempt to break it. That is true. Most of us by nature say, we can do this easily. These sins that beset us, these chains that bind us, those dark and demonic oppressions that we experience, we can change all that in a moment when we decide to believe in Jesus Christ. We will do that when the moment comes. However, like everything else, you need practice. What do you discover when you practice? When you say to yourself, I know I need to do better. I know I need to be better to be accepted by God. And you practice. You discover what a man that I would dare say was so marked by virtue that it is unlikely that there's a man in this room who could hold a candle to him. Discovered. He discovered that he was fast bound in sin and nature's night, and he did not love the Lord Jesus. You will find his name, Charles Wesley, in the hymn book. This is what was quintessentially true of this woman, Mary Magdalene. It is very interesting that when you read about demon-possessed individuals, men and women and young people in the Gospels, one thing is true of all of them. None of them ever voluntarily came to the Lord Jesus to ask for help. Not one single one. They're all by some means or another brought to the Lord Jesus. Or a friend asks that the Lord Jesus will come and rescue them. At the end of the day in the gospel, that is the ultimate evidence that I am bound in sin and nature's night, that there's nothing at all in my will, there's nothing at all in my affections that would cause me to fall down before the Lord Jesus and say to him, be my Savior, be my Master, be my Lord. I am yours. Take me and use me as you will. That means that for this woman, there must have been something almost excruciatingly painful and perhaps socially difficult about being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, because it must have meant for her, whether it happened in private or in public, a tremendous sense of exposure. When the veneer was taken away and the reality of her heart and soul were laid bare, I'm sure she must have felt it. I'm sure it was one of the reasons she was the one who came back to the tomb. A minister had very painful surgery. He was given very powerful pain-killing drugs. He became addicted to them. But he was able to hide it from most people. One day, as he was visiting someone at a rehabilitation clinic, one of the staff came over to him and said, "You are a minister." He said, "Yes, I'm a minister." The man said to him, "If you are a minister, what God do you trust in?" He said, "I'm a Christian minister. I trust in the God of the Bible." The man said to him, "No, you do not trust in the God of the Bible. Your God is drugs." He had seen the signs that others did not notice. It was a sudden moment of exposure. Mary Magdalene must have known that sudden moment of exposure. And that is why she comes to the tomb in John's narrative as the quintessential illustration of what Jesus Christ does when he breaks into the lives of those who do not love him, to cause them to come out of the darkness, to be released from the bondage. That raises the question for us. So who is your God? To what God are you bound? The glorious thing that happened to this woman that is really brought to a marvelous climax here in John 20 is that Christ's eye diffused a quickening ray. She woke. The dungeon flamed with light. The chains fell off. Her heart was free. She rose, went forth, and began to follow Jesus. So this woman, Mary Magdalene, comes in the darkness of the early morning hours. Someone who is a woman of substance before she met the Lord Jesus, but a woman in deep bondage before she was changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there is a third thing. For all the grace of Christ already in her life, she comes here as a woman who does not yet fully understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. She stands at the empty tomb and she's crying. She's weeping. The whole first hours of the first day of this week when Jesus rose from the dead were filled with crying. They were filled with weeping. They were filled with downcast eyes and with troubled, fretting hearts. The two on the road to Emmaus, whom Jesus encountered, had downcast eyes, they had troubled hearts. They had hoped that Jesus would be the Redeemer, but apparently he's not the Redeemer, and their hope turns to despair. Mary Magdalene comes for the second time to the tomb that morning. Why did she come for the second time to the tomb? I think she came as someone whose love and whose faith had been disappointed. She had come perhaps to speak in the emptiness of the garden to the Jesus who was dead. Just as some of us go to the grave of a loved one. And there in the silence, speak. We speak out our sense of loss and pain that we know none other understands. It's very interesting that John is the only writer in the New Testament who gives indication that he loved the Song of Solomon, because this scene in Mary Magdalene's life is so reminiscent of the scene in the young girl's life when her lover appears to have disappeared. And she goes looking for him, and she asks the watchman in the city, "If you know where my beloved is, then point me in that direction." Mary Magdalene is a woman for whom Jesus had come to mean absolutely everything. She had poured out her substance into his disciple band, and he apparently had delivered her from the powers of darkness. And now she comes, I am sure, because one of the things that she is wondering is if the dark powers will return and destroy her again. Do you remember what the angels say to her? It must have sounded almost cruel. Woman, why are you weeping? Why do you seek the living among the dead? So she comes because she does not yet understand. She does not understand what Jesus had already taught the disciples and what, in an intense way for the next few weeks, he is going to teach them, that it was necessary for him to die. Otherwise, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And it was necessary for him to rise. Otherwise, there would be no triumph. There would be no victory over the grave or over death or over hell or over the bondage to sin. She had not taken it in yet. Like the others, she had not yet been able to take in the gospel, and she had not yet understood it. Jesus was there to teach her the power of the gospel of Christ. You might be just like that. None of this is new to you. You may have believed most of this all your life. You were taught it from childhood, and it is still somewhere in your life, but it has never really come into focus. Actually, the truth of the matter is that you do not really understand the gospel at all. You have no idea what the gospel is about, because it is just a story locked up in a book. It could be just another myth. And it has never gripped your heart that the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross was to deliver you from the darkness of your sin, from the guilt of your sin, from the power of sin over your life, and that the reason you do not love him and trust him and enjoy him and live for him is not because you are so strong and you are so brave and you are so self-sufficient, but because you are bound in your sin and in nature's night and you cannot love Jesus. It is not that you have chosen, I'm not going to love Jesus. No, you are not capable of loving Jesus, even if you tried. I say it that way, almost in an irritating way, because if you are irritated, then show me that it is not true. If you are irritated by the notion that a mere mortal man would say from behind a pulpit, you are not capable of trusting Christ if you do not trust him already, then prove that the statement is false. Work up all your powers today and say, I believe in the risen Christ and he is everything to me. You know that you are utterly incapable of meeting the challenge. Is that not true? You are as dead as you ever were if you are in that situation, unless Jesus Christ comes out of the shadows and does what he did here for Mary Magdalene. Because this woman of substance, this woman who had been in bondage, this woman who had not fully grasped the gospel, was the very first person ever to know and trust and hold the risen Lord Jesus Christ. How did it happen? It's actually very simple. When Jesus appeared, she mistook him for someone else. Of course she mistook him for someone else. You do not see the grave clothes and then turn around and see a fully clothed man and think he is anything else but the gardener in this situation. What was it that changed everything? It was one word, just one word. Mary. If we had read through John's gospel from the beginning, we would have heard Jesus say, "Now here's the secret. My sheep hear my voice. I call them by name and they follow me." That is what Jesus did here. He called her by name. Mary. That was all she needed to know. That this was the voice of Jesus. That he was risen from the grave. That he had kept all his promises. That the darkness would not return. That she would be his forever. And his promise would be fulfilled, that she would live for all eternity in his presence, which was the greatest desire of her life. Surely, it is one of the greatest mysteries in the world that so many people cannot think clearly enough to see. If you do not want to live in Christ's presence now, why would you ever want to spend eternity in his presence? But she did. This, brothers and sisters, is the reality that is repeated in every Christian believer's life, that on an occasion like this, or as they read the scriptures, or as they hear others talk about the scriptures, they are conscious of another voice entering their life, namely, naming them by name, calling them by name, calling them to be his. So I ask you this Lord's Day morning, have you ever heard Jesus call your name? Are you hearing Jesus call your name? Because that is what brings this woman and brings others throughout the ages who have been like her to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to regard a Sabbath morning like this as but the beginning of treats and joys that will last for all eternity, and makes them rejoice on a Sunday morning to be in the house of God praising him. One minister of the gospel, suffering from a muscular disease so that he could not speak or swallow, wrote to his daughter on Easter Sunday, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen!' But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout, 'Christ is risen.'" There is a sense in which Jesus gives you exactly what you want. If you want him, you will get him. If you do not want him, you will not get him now, and you will not have him for all eternity. The message of the gospel is this: because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, he can make the difference between night and day in your life, not only now, but forevermore. So that when you hear his voice, you say to him, "Savior, Master, my Lord and my God," as Mary Magdalene did. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you call us by name. You call us out of the darkness of sin. You call us out of the misery and the torment, the turmoil that fills human hearts and lives because we live in bondage to Satan. We live in the corruption and pollution that sin has brought into our hearts and lives. We thank you that Jesus Christ has come to release us from death. We thank you that Jesus Christ has come to set us free. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Lord, we pray that you will set us free. Free us from the many sins that hold us in their power. Free us from the guilt of sin. Free us, Father, from the despair and the hopelessness of those who are without you and without Christ in this world. Give us faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he did die for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he is risen from the dead, and that he is living forever and ever, pleading his righteousness in his blood, interceding on our behalf. Lord, we look about us, we hear of so many who are beside themselves, so many who cannot live even normal lives because of the power and the ruin that sin brings. Lord, we pray that like Mary, you will call them by their name and cause them to hear your voice and to be set free. May that be true for each one here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.